Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 19th, 2015. The Reverend Ron McCaddy is preaching. The sermon for today is Embracing the Future by Letting Go of the Past. The scripture lesson today is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9.
Just to start off for a moment on this, I have never ever done this series of messages before. So you're a first crack, okay? I wish I had possibly done it before, but I haven't. And I can't remember the last time I have ever started a series or a message as nervous as I am. I'd already determined that I'm going to be more glued to notes than I normally am. But I feel like it's very apropos, and I feel like it's timely. I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture. And it's Isaiah 43. It's verses 18 through 19. And I'm going to read some verses around it that are the context. We know this passage of Scripture well. I've been thinking that someday I'm going to do a series of messages on the most abused passages of Scripture in the Bible. And it'll focus on how we take them out of context. And I hope I'm not doing that too badly this morning. I mean, it's there. But I want to read a little bit of the broader context. We're not going to do like we did with Psalm 136, and there's a reason why we did that. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 43. But backing up to Isaiah 15, listen to these words, and we're going to go through 22. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Once again, going back like Psalm 136 into their history, especially coming out of Egypt, who brings out a chariot and a horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? That's one of my most, one of the verses in Scripture I like the most. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Knock, knock. Don't you see what I'm doing? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself so that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. If you read the bell, some of you know that this past month I made reference to something that not very many of you were aware that I was doing while I was here. I spent about 1 week and a week on the road. So far while I've been here, I leave early Friday morning, and then I head to the destination that I'm supposed to arrive. At 3 o'clock, I'm scheduled to meet with the pastors of the churches that are involved. At 5:30, I'm supposed to have dinner with all of those who are gathered. At 6:30, I meet with all of the representatives from the churches that are present, hopefully small group leaders, future small group leaders. And then the next morning, we meet again at 8, and we finish at 3 in the afternoon. I try to catch a plane no later than 8 o'clock at night so that I can get back into SAC at a somewhat unreasonable time and be here on Sunday morning to preach. I just got asked if in January I would do one in Baltimore. And I said, I don't know if I'll still be here, but number one, that's a long ways to try to make it back for preaching in the morning. Number two, I'm from California. I'm not dressed to go to Baltimore in January. Find somebody else. What I'm doing as part of a ministry out of the Office of Transformation is a very small office in Louisville, and it's run by the mission agency of our denomination, and it's an endeavor to try to provide guidance for struggling churches, or churches that are knowing that they're going through a significant time of change and they need to begin to reassess their ministries. And there's an independent assessor who comes in and writes about a 40-page report on them and about them. And then I'm called a trainer. I come in next and help their small group leaders with a curriculum we have for small group sessions, try to interpret that material for their given congregation. The hope is that they will begin to get a discernment. The purpose is not to tell the congregation what to do. The purpose is to provide them with tools they typically don't have to try to discern what God's will is in the life of their church. And the hope is that if you had 10 small groups in the life of your church meeting, that 7 of them, when it was all done, would have the same sense of, at least 7 of them would have the same sense of direction in the life of their church. Then it's up to their leadership to determine what they do with it, where they go with it. Then they provide personal coaches to the pastors as they try to go through these times of transformation with one another. And we don't know very much about this on the West Coast. It's called New Beginnings. Because when it was started about 5 years ago, obviously it came out of national headquarters in Louisville, but it went down the Mississippi River and east, and since then they've had over 400 churches that have asked for help. And as a result, the news hasn't come to the West very fast in terms of this even being available. It's not free. Churches have to pay a fairly sizable sum of money for it. It's $3,800 unless they're in a cluster, and then they pay $2,800. So when I was in San Antonio this last week, there were 9 churches present, and we kind of worked through the stuff. And I'm probably stretching the rules by even addressing this sort of in a sermon, but I just felt like, you know, most of the situations in which I find myself, this information is applicable. One of the questions we ask churches to do, and we try to line them up if we have enough time, is would you say your congregation is characterized by more memories or dreams? More memories or dreams? And, you know, the unfortunate thing is the vast majority of all the churches, it's all memories. Very few dreams. You know, we're not alone in this. 80% of all the churches in the United States, regardless of their faith association, are in decline. More than just decline, 80% of them have 100 or less members, which in our society means the church is no longer sustainable. Unless it's heavily endowed. And bottom line, they don't have the means to pull it together. The Midwest is really suffering from this in our farming communities. It's in the scores of the thousands of churches that have been operating now for years, if not decades, without a pastor. They can't afford. Even in the traditions that don't have guidelines, they just can't afford to bring a pastor in. So one of the things that's beginning to shift in ministry is exactly what Joanne is doing, and that is you have a real job and you pastor on the side. And that's becoming increasingly the trend going forth. And I don't mean that I don't have a real job, but that you have to be, you have to have another means of supporting yourself in many situations in ministry. The other 20% are not as healthy as it appears by all the studies. The other 20% are also in decline. Actually, it's about 1%, maybe 2% at the most, of churches who are growing. And the churches that catch our attention are not part of the 1 or 2%, because most of their growth is from other churches, from people from other churches who have grown discontent where they currently worship. So there's very little what we would call conversion growth that's going on. It's just an unfortunate reality. People get resentful on that, especially as they see people leave congregations. Here are the basic reasons. They're reasons that we need to come to terms with in most of our churches because they're real. We may make light of them, but they're real. People leave because their personal needs and life situations are being addressed better in another church. They leave because the good news of Jesus Christ is being presented in a manner that makes sense to them and they're able to apply it to their daily lives. They leave because in some situations they feel that another congregation's leadership is being more faithful to their understanding of God's word. It's just a reality of life. Very few leave, but it is part of the syndrome, what we call the new preacher on the block syndrome. There are those individuals who follow the latest person in town around. And that becomes really obvious in a small community like in Enumclaw, Washington, where I did one of my interims. You could trace the history of which church was the largest church in the area based upon who was the pastor in that church at that time. And then the next new pastor would come in, and there would be a shift. And the shift would involve all the churches in town, and then they would all be there, and then a new pastor would come into town. So if you were real lucky, and you were the new pastor that came into town, you would be real lucky if no church got a new pastor for at least 10 years. And then that made you look really good. But if a new guy came into town 6 months after you came in, that would make you look really bad. So as we walk through this series of messages, there'll be some hard stuff to come to terms with at times. But remember when Jesus in John 8:32, he made this comment. He said, the truth will set you free. And I think it's not only the truth about who Jesus is, but it's the truth of our own situations. And so that's the reason why on your sermon notes, in one sense, there's not very much there. And I'm not going to give you an outline of the messages. I'm hoping that as the messages are presented, you might jot a note for yourself, and that note might qualify it as food for thought. Or you might jot a certain comment I make as, this one's really hard to swallow. And by the time you leave, maybe you'll jot something down that is, this is something I need to digest. So I'm not going to identify those things. It's just the way I thought, I'll give you freedom. Is it food for thought, hard to swallow, or are you ready to digest? So why the sermon series here now for CPC? Well, page 5 of your mission study says, our current church population as a whole has a median life expectancy of 13.6 years. You'll know I read this thing by the time we're done. So the reality is that unless something begins to transpire in the next few years, that could be 13.6 years of great pain. There's going to be enough pain anyway because, let's face it, the average age of the congregation means there's a lot of memorial services ahead. That's just the bottom line. But those services will be even more painful if there isn't an influx of new life. I don't know how I ended up doing it, but when I was at Richmond, and maybe it was just I was too young to be smart enough to say no, but I enjoyed doing it. I became the primary pastor, I think, for doing memorial services for World War I veterans. And when I started, there were about 20 in the room, and the last one I did before we left for Cupertino, I think there were 5 in the room. And I was wondering to myself, what is it going to be like when it comes down to one person in a casket up front, one person in the audience. Wow. What a, just the emotional presence that would be there for that one person who was left. When you're the only one left, I just can't comprehend the emotions that person would be going through. But this brings me to a second reason for this series of messages. On your mission study, the very first sentence of your mission study says this: as our congregation nears our 75th anniversary, which will be held in November of 2018, we face a defining moment where, with God's help, we will reinvent ourselves and become a sustainable community of faith. So, you even established your own kind of ticking timeline as you go through this. And bottom line is, between those who are hesitant to drive at night and those who still work and have quite a bit of distance to go, there was no good time to do a class on this, and I wasn't confident that I would have more than about 10 people at the most. So I just decided we'll just move the class to Sunday mornings for about a month and go through a lot of this stuff. You need to know that anything that's said is not a value judgment. It's not a value judgment. It's basically observations. And that's one of the things I emphasize with the churches that I go in and I do training with is, we're not saying that the past is bad. We're not saying that you did anything wrong. We're not trying to scold anyone. You're the ones who have asked us to come in and service you. Basically, what we're doing is just simply saying it's a different world. It's obvious you can't keep doing what you're doing. You have to readdress it. It's a very different world. To emphasize that, you have an insert in your bulletin on a picture waiver release form that you need to sign so that some person at some point in time doesn't slap this in our face. And for a lot of people, if not most of the people in the life of our church, this is going to be one of the most ridiculous things they've ever been asked to do in their entire life. But this is the world we live in. If you're in a younger church with young families that's growing, this release is attached to every form you ever submit and turn in with your children. Much of it is because of social media as we know it, that's digitally, and how it gets abused. You can't control all of it. When I was doing youth ministry, the thought of, we didn't even need medical release forms. If a kid got hurt, you either took them home hurt, took them to the hospital, or you shot them. Nobody cared, in a sense. That's kind of stretching it. But the thought of having to sign, can we take your picture, or get the parents to release it? That would have been like, you've got to be kidding. This is not a joke anymore. This is real. And it's one of the last things that Laurel Loring and Grant said you really need to be aware of, and you need to get on track with this. I called my daughter, who's 39, has an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old in a booming church up in the Roseville area, and I said, do you guys do this? And she says, from day one. It's just a given. She's part of that next generation, that younger generation of parents. It's a given. She was surprised that I wasn't even aware of doing it. I'm of a different generation. But that world needs to be addressed. And in light of that, churches have to make decisions. Some are going to make a decision of not doing anything and staying just the way they are. That's not a bad decision in one sense, you just have to be aware of its consequences. And if you choose to do nothing, stop moaning and griping and bitching about how things aren't. You just have to be aware of the consequences. Some of you may be thinking that I'm talking about change of worship venue. I'm really not talking about a change of worship venue. It's much bigger than that, and you can find out what I would possibly consider as options here 3 weeks from today. So you're just going to have to be there. How has the world changed? Probably one of the symbols that people say is most significant of it are two G's. The world was radically transformed with a thing called the Gutenberg Press. The world was never the same afterwards. Now, it's not out there all by itself, but it represents the new world we live in, and that's the other G called Google. It's a whole different world. We are leaving the world of Gutenberg. Some people would say, you left it a long time ago. Will the church catch up? How does that world affect just one area of my life? Well, it affects pastoral care. Doing pastoral care through the internet, through my phone and whatever, it's just not the world I was trained to be a part of, but we have a member here that, you know, I provided pastoral care for them and stayed in touch with them by texting. It was the best way for me to do it. They were out of the area. It's the very first time that I've relied upon my phone and my thumbs. Remember, there's another transition. If you're part of my generation or older, to be called all thumbs was not a compliment. Nowadays, it can refer to your skill and your ability to use a very small keyboard. But St. Andrews up in Yuba City, they hired a great young new pastor. A great young new pastor. But there's been some trouble up there. Not bad trouble, they're going to get through it. But everyone that's over 60 doesn't realize that the primary way he does pastoral care in that church of 400 is on his tablet. Every morning he's in Starbucks having his cup of coffee. He reads, starts to do some notes for his sermon, spends about 45 minutes connecting with his congregation on his tablet. Now, everyone who's 40 and under feels that that's phenomenal because that's how they communicate. Everyone who's 60 and older feel like he doesn't care for them, he give a rip about them, and that he's a terrible pastor. Because there's a different level of expectation. Is one better than the other? I don't know. If it meets the need properly, can you really judge it? Or do you just have to say we live in a different world? What does this world look like? Realities we have to be aware of. This is really hard. The church-going era is over. You even make note of that in your mission report. Most important in that is that we have become post-Christian. And very few white Anglos in America are still willing to accept that in the context of the church. We live in a post-Christian world. Our faith, as we formerly understood it, is not at the very core of our everyday life and how we govern ourselves. You can debate that. You can reminisce about it. You can get angry about it. The bottom line is, that's the way it is. If you want to be effective in ministry today, you have to work in that context. You have to realize that the church is no longer the definitive icon in our society. It's really hard for pastors who get called to churches on the West Coast who are in the East, unless they were raised on the West Coast. I still remember sitting down with one pastor when I was moderator of the Presbytery in San Jose, pastor of a church about 15 miles from mine. He only lasted 14 months, which basically means he activated his PIF almost as soon as he got there. Number one, He couldn't replace his home from Illinois. They sat out in the car and cried, determining what they were going to be able to buy and afford in the Silicon Valley. But he made the comment to me, even the people who didn't come to my church knew who I was in the community and respected me for it. And here, not even my congregation gives a rip about who I am as their pastor. So there was a lot of anger coming out of that, but he was in a very different culture. But the whole culture is moving that way. The church is no longer the main social network of the society. 50 years ago, it was. Today, it's not. We rely on social media. We have all sorts of other ways that we connect with people. As it was said in your mission study, the day of build it and they will come, it's no longer here. In our society, there's a radical growing number of nuns and duns. Okay? Nuns are people who are 40 and younger who have absolutely no church affiliation at all. The majority of them, because they've never even been to church. It's not part of their process at all. Duns are those who are 50 and older, most of them who have been in the institutional church, usually as a result of a move, never reconnect with a congregation or a church again because they don't want anything to do with it. Their life is just over. I don't remember why I read it. It really caught my attention. It was a number of years ago. It was a study done on pastors when they retire, and they found that among pastors who were fortunate enough to have a multi-pastoral staff, so I fell into that category. Upon retirement, 50% of them never stepped foot inside of a church again for the rest of their life. That says that something within the institutional church is not working right, to me, significantly. Realities in the world we live in, you have nuns and duns in there. I mean, you know, they're real. Changing institutional landscape. It's just not churches who people don't want to join. They don't want to join anything. Any group that has a membership base is in trouble in our society. The Masons, Shriners, you name them, they are all in trouble. They're at different stages of the trouble. We now are herd mentality. You know? And I'm not saying that negatively, it's just from the standpoint of understanding what's going on. You know, you're a Raider fan, you're a 49er fan, you're an A's fan or whatever, but, you know, we wear all the paraphernalia, but we don't join. When people move from community to community, their likelihood, and this is especially true of the Duns, if they're in that group and they do connect with a church, they don't join it because they know if they join it, they'll be asked to do something. They want to enjoy the freedom of their life, and so they don't. We have changing demographics. This really affects almost every church in the United States. It's by no accident that for at least the last 50 years since they've been tracking this, churches, growing churches, are all in new communities. They're all in new communities. They either make it in the first 10 years or they don't make it in the first 10 years. So, you know, there'll be a church that was in a new community and one of them has 2,000 members and the other one has 20 members. A lot of it has to do with the vitality and the vision of the leadership that was there when the growth was coming. When the growth was coming. If we don't address the demographics in our area, a church is doomed for failure. And that's one of the things that is a reality for CPC. You know, this is no longer, the immediate community is no longer growing. It's changing. It's not growing. And that means that you can't do church the way you always did it before. And the thing that's really hard when you talk about demographic changes in an area is that you can't expect the person that you're trying to reach out to do church your way. Because your way now may not only fit their age category, it may not fit their culture. So that gets really hard. I mean, these are not easy things. But for churches to have a future, I mean, the church will always have a future. The church is never going to die. But for individual congregations to have futures, you know, we just have to be mindful of these kind of facts. You know, because if we aren't and we don't adjust to them, then we're not going to make it. You know, that's just the way it is. And I am so happy I'm not going to be your new pastor. Not because I don't love you, but because this is hard. I mean, there are some hard years ahead. Six, the good life phenomena. The good life phenomena. The bottom line is most people in our society don't need God. Or at least they don't think they need God. Life has changed significantly. Most of us, we live wonderful lives. We are so blessed. It's phenomenal how blessed we are. It's just phenomenal. The options that are ours. I remember one men's Bible study one time at West Valley, and the guys were griping in the room about their commutes and how nasty their drives were. And one of the guys, who was older than the rest of us, said, "You know what? Every time I get stuck out there on 280, I begin by thanking God that I have enough money to own one car. In fact, I don't only own one car, I own two cars. I own my house." He started going through the list. He said, that freeway represents how abundant our lifestyle is. When we went through the 2001.com, there were no traffic jams anymore in the Silicon Valley because no one had a job. That's an exaggeration. But the jobs, we were so hammered economically, the metering lights didn't work anymore. The day the metering lights came back on and we had traffic jams was phenomenal good news. But, I mean, we live such wonderful lives. I love what I do. I am really torn. Gina knows I'm really torn. I figure, okay, I turned 70 this year, and I've got about a 10-year window to just for us to pack up and go and travel, do this, do that, whatever, and everything. I mean, and yet I love what I'm doing. So how are we going to balance all of that? But, you know, we have lots of people in that spot. Years ago, you would retire, if you ever did, and you didn't have any options. You didn't have the wealth that we have. Does that mean everyone in our country have that? No, but just the sheer freedoms we have from the good life. American tourists are the hardest people in the world to please. They don't mean to be. But, and I know this from experience, from, you know, this amazing thing that Gina and I have been blessed on doing tours. The problem is, the average American tourist, when they walk into a 4- or 5-star hotel anywhere else in the world, get irritated because the amenities in their own home are better than the ones in the hotel that they're renting. The Hilton in Edinburgh has all the wiring running through conduits to it's nailed on the outside of the walls. Now, they don't do things in Scotland the way we do them here. They didn't tear everything down on the block. They bought everything on the block and then put holes through them. So we would joke with our group because how many levels is your floor? As they title, you know, totally unacceptable to American mindset. I mean, if you don't make it into a game, Americans can't deal with it. But we don't mean to be snobbish. We don't mean to be picky. We're just spoiled. We're just spoiled. So, you know, learning to do church a different way. This is probably going to be the harshest comment I'm going to make the whole time. As our society has changed, one of the things that really emphasizes the fact that we have not learned in a timely manner how to do church in a new way is how many of us in this room and in the church as a whole have not successfully passed our faith onto the next generation. I can honestly say that the vast majority of every person I have pastored who's an adult, one of the things that they grieve the most is that their adult children no longer practice the faith, and their grandchildren don't even know what a church is. So if there isn't something that says we have to learn how to do the church, how to do church differently, it's that. We have it in our family. Our daughter is right there in the faith. My son will say to me, I believe, just not like you, Dad. You know, really don't know where he is. Spent a lot of time making sure that that relationship is as healthy as possible. But in terms of possibly sharing with him one of the most important aspects of my life, you know, that has been very, very difficult. Very difficult. So, you know, Deuteronomy 6, we have that passage where God shares to the people of Israel of how they are to pass their faith on from one child to the, from one generation to the next. And, you know, so we just have to come to terms with this in terms of the life of our churches. And as we do analysis, one of the things we've come to terms with is we have gone through about a 100-year period of time where we talked about joining and being a member of a church rather than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's considered to be one of the most important transitions that has to be made for a church to stay alive. It can no longer be about membership. It has to be about discipleship. The churches that are the healthiest churches, they would like you to join, but they're more concerned about where you are with Jesus and are you walking with him. And less concerned about whether or not you're a member. You know, that changes the whole landscape. And for most churches, they don't know how to deal with people if they aren't a member. It doesn't fit their grid. So, you know, it gets hard doing church differently. What does it mean to fulfill the Great Commission? You know, to go into all the world. What does it mean to fulfill the new commandment? To love God, your neighbor, and yourself. Big, big questions. Your mission statement talks about reaching. It talks about loving. It talks about transforming the world. Personally, I wish you didn't have that phrase there. I think it's too big. To me, it shuts me down rather than opens me up, because to me, transformation has to begin in this building, here in our home, in the city of Vallejo, and we have to look at CPC as a base camp in a community called Stephan Manor. How do we rethink ministry if we begin doing that? So, I find Revelation 2 and 3 really fascinating. Some of you know it pretty well. Seven letters, prophetic visions given to John to seven churches. All very instrumental churches. How many of us would have, first, second, third, fourth centuries, Turkey was probably the most Christian nation in the world. You know, we don't even associate the Christian faith with Turkey anymore. So letters to each one of these churches, and I wonder what the letter would look like in the churches that I've pastored over the years. What would God, you know, have been saying to us? The letters are both encouraging and they reprimand, you know, trying to get people back on track. But one of the things for sure, if you look at the realities we deal with, getting back on track means letting go of the past. It means letting go of the past. It doesn't mean there was anything wrong with the past. It's not a judgment statement. It just means the past is no longer applicable to the present or to the future. The only thing that's common in it is our commitment to Jesus Christ. What does it look like today as opposed to what does it look like 50 years ago or 100 years ago? That's the question that has to be asked. How do we share that message with this generation, with this community, in this world, not in the world that was past? All the pictures on the wall are wonderful, but you can't live there. That world doesn't exist anymore. Oldsmobiles aren't made anymore. I mean, that's just the reality of it. Isaiah 43, I like to read verse 19 and 18. 19 is the one we know well. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? What does 18 say? Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. God is moving us beyond. Moving us beyond. And the struggle is trying to discern God's will in the midst of it. That's the real hard thing. Where is God moving us? And I'm really going to get into that next week. So, remember a couple weeks ago I made this comment that when I put up the AAA sign and I said I'm going to, in the future, work with 3 A's. Well, we're starting to work with them now. 3 A's. Acknowledge the past. Anticipate the future. Take advantage of the present. Next week will be anticipate the future. This morning is acknowledge the past. That's all the further we want to go. We can celebrate it. We can acknowledge it. It's part of the history. We can't live there. We can't live there. Not if we want to fulfill God's mission for us in the future. It's not part of new beginnings. But it's a question that I work with every time I ask to go out and do a training event, and I'm going to be starting to put it before you, and the question is this. Can you love your church more while liking it less? Can you love your church more while liking it less? I think it's possible, but you don't get there without letting go of the past. So why Psalm 136? That's right. And that doesn't surprise me at all, David. But you know, all these great acts that God has done, and yet the bottom line, as you re-put it together with Isaiah 43, is God's frustration appears to be that his people still refuse to walk in his ways and to follow his leading. And the Jews kept looking back to the past. They never looked into the future. They weren't ready for the next temple to be built. They grumbled about the next temple because it wasn't as good as Solomon's. You know? They weren't ready for the Gentiles. Even though Isaiah is filled with one prophecy after another, saying that God was using the Jews to reach the Gentiles, not to limit the message there. So believers have had a long history of living in the past. It's hard to move into the future. So there's the word for this morning. A little bit different sermon for me, but you know, hang on, they'll be over in about 10 weeks. Just kidding. Just kidding. Joanne, you want to come up and close us with prayer? Yeah, no.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.